Good morning. Such a beautiful day to worship the Lord. We have visitors. I hope that you will make them welcome when you see them. We also have back with us our wonderful little pastor lady, as I call her, Mrs. Callie Candy, who brings such wonderful messages that just blesses our heart, and we're so glad to have her. We also want to say to you, those that have helped to raise children or have had children or have had children thrust upon them, Happy Father's Day. We want to let you know that we honor you today and that we think of you with great fondness because of all that you have done to help establish this church, this fellowship. There are no other announcements that I'm aware of. The nursery is open today if you need it. Would you please stand and sing with me? 179, God is my strong salvation. Oh, I'm sorry. I messed up.
Christ be with all of you this morning and forevermore.
Yes, there is.
From you comes our praise in this gathering for worship. Our vows we will pay before those who fear you. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord forever. And now, if you will stand and turn to 179, we will sing, God is my strong salvation. Sorry I jumped the gun there.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us now confess our sins to God in our prayer confession found in the bulletin. Merciful One, you know when we are afraid to love. You know when we are too selfish to show mercy. Remind us once again that your perfect peace passes out all fear. Surround us and strengthen us with your perfect love, even in the face of our own shortcomings and imperfections. Give us courage to rediscover a love so strong that we can cast aside our pride, find peace and comfort in our differences, and embrace the power of your love. Amen. Let us pause for a moment of silent confession. In the time that we prepare ourselves to bring our offerings to our triune God, give joyfully, freely, and fully, knowing that the little that he asks of us is as nothing compared to his richness that he lavishes out upon us. The offering plate is, of course, still in the narthex. Lord God, accept these our gifts, given in gratitude and humility to you, to build up your body, this church. In your name we pray. Amen. Do we have any children that wish to come up for a children's moment? What day is it today? Father's Day. Did you get Dad something? Or is it going to be a surprise later? Okay. Maybe he needs another puppy? He's, no. I always propose that for my husband. It just doesn't go over very well. But you know how it is when you have brothers and sisters, and sometimes we just don't get along all that well. I had that problem when I was growing up. I was the oldest of five children, and it seemed like I always got in trouble for whatever they were doing. And then I had to listen to my parents afterwards when they talked to me about how I could have done something different. Maybe not made my brother get on the roller coaster all by himself and stand there laughing while he was screaming. He seems to have forgiven me, and that's a good thing, but that's been about 40 years ago. That's been more than that. But in today's story, one of the stories we're going to hear is about how when brothers, and it could be brothers and sisters or sisters and sisters, when they get jealous of who's the most important one in the family, and then sometimes they do things that they shouldn't because they want to be first. But in the Bible, Jesus tells us that the last will be first and the first will be last. And what he means by that is that we're all here equal. It doesn't matter if we were the oldest child or the youngest child, but we all are loved not just by our earthly mothers and fathers, but by our heavenly Father. Jesus' Father is our Father too. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for fathers and for those who have served as fathers in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to love each other like you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson today is from Genesis 27, verses 1 through 14, and then 30 through 38. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "See, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, that I may bless you before I die." Now his wife Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father say to your brother, 'Bring me game and prepare for me savory food to eat, that I may bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock and get me 2 choice kids, that I may prepare for them savory food for your father, just as he likes. And you shall take it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to his mother Rebekah, "Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will seem to be mocking him, and instead bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my word and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau and put them on her younger son Jacob. She put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed him the savory food and the bread that she had prepared to her son Jacob. Verses 30 through 38. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau came in from his hunting. He also prepared savory food and brought it to his father. Then he said to his father, "Let my father sit up and eat of his son's game so that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and blessed shall he be." When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these 2 times. He took away my birthright, and look, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have already made him your lord, and I have given him all his brothers as servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you only 1 blessing left, father? Bless me also." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I neglected to put in the first of 2 gospel lessons. The first is from Mark, chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and they called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." And from John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're all members of family, and sometimes of more than one family. Whether it's the family we were born into, adopted into, married into, invited into, or kicked out of, we're all members of some kind of a family. Sometimes it seems that we seem to feel like we're stuck with each other, and sometimes it seems that we feel that we're called to stick with each other. And I think that depends a lot on what's going on in our family and our prescribed roles, and often our state of mind when things happen that we can't control. Of course, the title of today's sermon may remind some of us of the sitcom by the same name, All in the Family, featuring the Bunker family. Archie, who is the loudmouth, opinionated head of the family, and his wife Edith, who most of the time is very demure and goes along with Archie's demands, though she does show some fire when it's needed. And then their daughter Gloria and her husband Mike, who is referred to most often by Archie as Meathead. That series gave us a picture into what it was like for working class families to grow up in. But it also gave us a picture, I believe, both of the conflict and the comfort that families can offer each other, no matter what circumstances they're going through. You know, then when I was still up in Kansas City, or I was still up in Kansas City, maybe also in South Dakota, I was watching that series, Dallas. And initially, I remember thinking, there is no way I'm ever going to Texas, because if everybody in Texas acts like that, I don't think I need to go down there. They are not like the ranching families that I know up here in South Dakota. And it's been proven to be different, which I'm grateful for. But no matter whether we watch shows that feature families and their various levels of dysfunction or function, we too have our own experiences of what it's like to be a member of a family. Good and bad, sweet or sneaky, we all act out of a variety of fears and hopes for ourselves and for our family members. And today's Old Testament scripture speaks very clearly about how a person's own fears or desires for control or revenge will orchestrate incidents in the family life that often cause more problems than solutions. And it also shows the level to which sometimes we people will stoop in order to meet our own personal needs and our goals. You know, the story of Jacob and of his birth family, his father and mother, his brother Esau, and later on in this chapter, the family that Jacob will acquire through his marriages. This story is one of how families are created and their interactions with one another and with those outside of their kinship group. But this is also the story about how humanity relies upon God and how sometimes when they attempt to run the show themselves, the outcomes that come from that. We only heard part of Jacob's story this morning, and if we were to read through the whole of his story in Genesis, we'd be here for a good long while. Now, in the early history of Israel, I'll just let you know, when the people of Israel gathered to worship the Lord, they stood up while the Torah was being read, the first five books of the Bible. I'm not going to subject us this morning to such a response, because I want to make sure everybody's in good shape when you're ready to leave here. But I encourage you to read through Genesis to hear more about how Jacob's life unfolds, how it unfolds when he is running it himself, and how it unfolds when he surrenders to God. So I'll just give us a brief synopsis of Jacob. He was Isaac's son, and he was then the grandson of Abraham, a faithful man who had waited decades for Isaac and lived his life in anticipation of God's promise of an heir and of lands. Isaac was also faithful to God, and he had also received that same promise of descendants and land, and he worshiped the Lord as his father had. But the story shifts when his wife Rebekah gives birth to twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Even while they were in their mother's womb, they struggled within her so vigorously that she asked, "Why is this happening to me?" Which I think sometimes is a common response for those of us when we're pregnant. However, she sensed there is something else different about this pregnancy. And so she asked the Lord for an answer, and the Lord tells her that there's two nations in your womb and two peoples within you, and they will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And those were strange words for any mother to hear. But Rebekah takes them to heart, because when the first boy comes out, he's given the name Esau, because his skin was red, and after him comes his brother, clutching his heel. And he is named Jacob. Now, one translation of the name of Jacob is that he grasped the heel, which is also an idiom or expression of he deceives. So from his birth, Jacob has this label to be considered as less than a trustworthy fellow. And much of his story as it unfolds reflects some of those behaviors of his use of deception to gain power and control over others, especially over his brother. And as Esau has complained in today's text, the first time that Jacob manipulates his brother is when his brother comes in from the wilds and he's famished. He begs him for the stew that Jacob is cooking. And so much was Esau famished that when he said he would die if he could not have something to eat, Jacob barters this bowl of stew for his older brother's birthright, and Esau quickly gives in. And Jacob makes his brother swear an oath at that time that he's basically trading his birthright for a meal, and thus the stage is set for more deception. This time that will include their parents. So in this morning's scripture from Genesis, when Isaac asked for Esau to go out and hunt and prepare a savory meal for him, to bring it to him before he dies, to let him eat of this meal and then to bless him, Esau quickly goes out to fulfill his father's request. I think it's because he loves his father, and it's also because he knows as the firstborn that he's entitled to this. But then Rebekah, who's in the background, just happens to overhear this conversation, and she quickly springs into action. She participates in this deception as well. And it's interesting, in scripture it says Isaac identifies Esau as his son, and Rebekah identifies Jacob as her son. Clear division there. So she tells Jacob to go get her two goats from the herd to cook up, and that he should dress as his brother, to put on animal skins so his skin will be as his brother's, and go get his brother's blessing before he gets back home. So Jacob does offer just a little bit of resistance, but he quickly acquiesces to his mother's instructions, and I think it's also because, once again, he wants to be the most important one. So he goes in to receive his father's blessing. He's already wrestled his brother's birthright from him, and I seriously doubt that he's brought this event up with the rest of the family. But now, with his mother's help, he's preparing to deceive his father to get greater status for himself. It's all about him. And once he accomplishes this act, it causes great anguish for his father. And it also causes a murderous rage on Esau's part. So, like any good villain, Jacob runs off, propelled, of course, by his fear, but also because his mother intercedes and directs him to go to her brother Laban in Haran to seek a wife for himself. Rebekah's no fool, and she is, after all, the mother of these two young men. She goes to Isaac and tells him that Jacob should go to her brother's home to find a proper wife. And in spite of Jacob's trickery, Isaac calls Jacob to him, and he blesses him again, and then he sends him off. That really seems astounding. After all that he's done, he still gives him a blessing. But it's because he loves his son. And I believe it's because he hoped that his son would be redeemed, that he would confess and repent of his sin, of deceiving him and the rest of the family. Well, Esau, of course, is still pretty mad, but his plan to murder his brother is thwarted at that moment. And he appears to settle down, at least for the time being. He does marry some Canaanite women, which is what Rebekah did not want to have to happen to Jacob. Maybe to show his parents that he's got a mind of his own and he can pick his own wives, thank you very much. And then we leave Esau behind in the story for just a little while. Well, as we know, as Jacob travels on, he stops at night and he's given a vision of angels ascending and descending on a ladder going up to the heavens. And the Lord comes to him and promises them he will receive, as his grandfather Abraham did, a land to dwell in, and numerous descendants. And that's grounds for another sermon, but I'd like to take a little bit closer look at the events that occurred not just once, but several times in this family's fiascos. There's blessings. Isaac blesses both of his sons, and even when he learns of Jacob's trickery, he still blesses them as he prepares to leave to go to search for a wife. Because Isaac has had his own experiences of being blessed by the Lord. He's had lands and property, but most importantly, the gift of family. And he does not rescind the blessing of a firstborn son that Jacob deceived him into granting him, but neither does he turn Jacob out of the family. Instead, as is according to their culture and out of reverence for the Lord, he did not take the blessing back. Certainly, as the Hebrew scriptures told us this morning, Isaac was heartbroken that his son had resorted to such deception to get some notoriety in the family, that he couldn't believe that he was loved just as much by his father, and he had to resort to trickery to make sure that he got all the things that a firstborn brother should have. And he was heartbroken, too, that he could not give Esau the blessing that he rightly deserved. And when Esau cries out in bitterness for this loss, and he cries, "Do you only have one blessing, my father?" We hear Esau's cry not only of sorrow that his birthright has been given, but that his father doesn't give him a blessing. But he does. Esau begs him, "Please bless me, my father, please." And he weeps. But Esau and Jacob and Isaac all know that this cannot be undone. And Isaac offers a blessing for Esau that initially sounds more like a dire prophecy of what kind of life lies ahead for him, of trials and tribulations, of being subject to his brother. But at the end of a very different outcome for Esau, because though indeed he is called to serve his brother, Isaac tells Esau, "But when you go restless, you will throw his yoke from off of your neck." Now I believe that left Esau with much to ponder. How many times in our own families have we offered blessings and sometimes withheld them for each other? When a child is baptized, we join in the communal act of affirming God's blessing, that as our Book of Order states, that baptism is understood to be a sign of God's covenant. And covenants were understood as binding agreements in the early history of God's people, of the solemn commitment of God's promise for God's people to watch over and to bless them. And humanity was expected to respond to the covenants they entered into with God and to honor the conditions of the covenant, to do so to honor God. Well, as God's people, we both offer and receive blessings to and for one another. When our loved ones give us joy, we rejoice in the blessings that we receive as a result of their joy. And what's much harder for us to do is to offer blessings to anyone else who has harmed us, especially folks that we are close to, such as our own family. And I wonder what that was like for Isaac as the years went by after being deceived by one son to wonder, would he ever see him alive again? And what it must have been like for him to look upon his son Esau, wishing that things had turned out differently, that he could give Esau more than he was able to give him. Now, Jacob's story is similar to Joseph's story later on, and really, these stories are similar to our stories of family favoritism, of jealousy and revenge, and most surprising of all, of the story of God's purposes for humanity. And later on in the story, we will hear how Esau will welcome Jacob back into the family when he finally returns after several years away. But at this point, the pot has been stirred up and the fight is on for these two men. But out of all the betrayals and backbiting threats and heartbreak that this family and so many other families experience, God's covenant love never falters for all of God's people. Because God follows Jacob out into the wilderness. He doesn't just leave him on his own as he goes to seek a wife at his uncle's. He goes with him. He gives him a vision of what life would be like if he would just surrender himself to God, that he will continue to bless him. That is not the way we act a lot, is it? If someone hurts me, I have those moments where I want to make sure they know it, and hopefully I'll be restored to sanity and be able to pray for them to be blessed instead of me wishing for something to happen to them. To treat them like God treats me, loving me in spite of my defects and shortcomings, and to offer them blessings. God accompanied Joseph to a life of exile and slavery, and he blessed him beyond anyone's imaginings. And God called humanity then, as God calls humanity today, to remember that we are God's own, now and forever, that no matter what sins we've committed, we can be redeemed if we confess and repent and turn away from our sins and turn back to our God. Now, Mark's gospel also speaks to us about the theme of families, of who it is that truly is defined as being a family. Because when the people who are listening to Jesus tell him that his family is outside, his mother and his brothers, and they're waiting to speak to him, Jesus replies, as he often does, with a question of, who are my brothers and my sisters and my mother? Then he points to all the folks who are sitting around him, and he names and claims them, not only as members of his own family, but of God's own family. He's widening the circle of kinship that those who do the will of my Father in heaven are family, part of God's family. And I would imagine that while the disciples and the crowd experienced a sense of joy at being included, being named as member of Jesus' family, I wonder what it was like for his earthly family to hear about those words later on. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But several commentators hold that this message was told to speak of the wideness of God's love for all of humanity, of the power of faith to transform strangers into members of God's family. And in a lot of Paul's letters, we hear about that we are no longer strangers, no longer slaves, but we are free because of what Christ chose to do for us. And it's striking for me that in John's gospel, as Jesus is suffering and near to death, he looks down at his followers, many of the women who ministered to his needs while he taught, and then the disciple whom Jesus loved, and his mother. And Jesus looks upon them, and he says to his mother, "Woman, this is your son." And to the disciple, "Man, this is your mother." And scripture tells us from that moment on, the disciple took Jesus' mother into his own home as his own mother. Not just as someone to take care of because Jesus said, "Take care of her." He didn't even say take care of her. He said, "This is." For a woman, she may or may not have been widowed by then, but for a woman in that culture, if a husband died and there was no son to provide for her, many women of that time were turned out on the streets. Unless their kinship group would be gracious enough to take them in, many women were left on to try and survive on their own. So Jesus looks upon them while he is in the greatest suffering, and he says, "This is your son, and this is your mother." He reminds them that we're all members of God's family. So what are we called to do today in light of these scripture readings? I believe for myself, I'm called to cease fighting anyone, in or outside of my family, and to offer blessings to everyone, whether I think they deserve it or not. I know that God has blessed me far more than I deserve, and I pray to be gracious enough to accept and share the blessings that I'm given. But grace is why I'm able to stand up here today and why we're all here today. Because if we had gotten what we deserved, I think there'd be a lot less people up in here today, myself being first and foremost. I believe that we're also called to live in covenant relationship with our triune God, so that in my brokenness, God can continue to call me over and over to come and follow, to come away and rest for a while, to come and join in bringing the kingdom of heaven to fruition here on earth. So I invite all of us in this coming week to look closely, not just with your physical eyes, but with the eyes and the ears of our hearts, to look closely at one another, at the families we live in and those outside of our family, whether it's our birth families or families that we've been blessed in some other way to be a part of, that we would bless them as they have blessed us, because we're all members of God's family. Look closely. Listen with the eyes and the ears of your heart, and love freely as our triune God does, as God loves us. Amen. We will stand now for the next hymn, number 333. Let us now affirm our faith as found in our bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In our bulletin, we have prayer requests for those family and friends of this congregation. Are there other concerns or joys that you would raise up at this time? Then pray with me, please. God, we are grateful for the light of the sun that shines on your creation and the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, who shines in our hearts and our lives. We are yours and you are ours, O God. We are your disciples and friends, your brothers and sisters, your sons and your daughters. Lord God, we give thanks that you've created us to be members of your family and of families here on earth. We thank you, Lord, for the love that we share. We ask for courage and wisdom and strength and how to be in the best possible relation with you and with one another, that we would love each other like you love us without counting the cost or the rewards, that we be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Because your love for us, Lord, is an everlasting love, wrought of the desire for you to be close to us. And in the awesome gift of being created in your image, let us not forget or take lightly your love. As stewards of your creation, let us exercise responsible and reverent care for all you've entrusted to us. And as members of your body, Lord Jesus, let us honor one another as equals, precious in your sight and claimed as your children. In places of known and unknown battles, of violence and suffering of your children, we pray you will create in us new hearts, O God, and you'll turn us from hurting each other and turn us instead to your mercy, your love, and your grace. As citizens of this earthly world, let us participate in furthering your kingdom here as we long for the day where we will gather before your glory and offer our ceaseless praise and thanks for your loving kindness to us. In the midst of all of our earthly trials and our celebrations, let us never cease in giving thanks and praise to you, O God. In Christ's name we pray, and now we pray the prayer that you shared with your first disciples when they asked you to teach them how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We come now again to the time where the service here is coming to an end. But as you go out from these doors, look closely. Listen. See and hear the faces and the voices of your sisters and brothers in all whose paths cross yours now and forevermore. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord our God. Amen.